Matthew chapter 5, if you found Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, also find the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, I'm going to want you to see that in a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So if you found Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Lamentation, turn to the left. And if you found Psalms, turn to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. When you found that, would you stand? But our text is going to be Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series on iTruth, building your faith, the essentials that Jesus deals with on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 33. The Bible says in Matthew 5:33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. You cannot change the color of your hair, but your kids can. I just want you to know that. Before I had kids, I didn't have any gray hair. Now that I have kids, I have hardly anything but gray hair. And they laugh about that. They're just bad. Verse number 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll look at Ecclesiastes in a moment. 2005 was a year filled with wranglings and natural disasters and pop culture curiosities and political upheaval, and Americans turned to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary to define some important words like filibuster, refugee, tsunami. Each of those were among the top 10 words. But of the over 7 million users to the online dictionary website, the number one word used was the word integrity. What does integrity mean? The noun formerly defined by Merriam-Webster as a firm adherence to a code and incorruptibility. It's always been popular for the Springfield-based company, the author says from CNN, but 2005 and the years following have seen an increased attention to the concept or the idea of simple integrity. A professor from the University of Massachusetts said this, I think the American people have isolated a very important issue for our society to be dealing with. The entire list gives us an interesting window that opens up into what people are thinking about their lives. Integrity. Mike Slaughter, coach of the Marquette High School football team in Alton, Illinois, said this. He said, we stand for certain things. Kids have to be responsible for their actions. He said this after parents suggested that the team not suspend 16 starting players who were arrested for underage drinking at a party. Slaughter did suspend them, and the Marquette High School Fighting Eagles, who were 10-0 and expected to win the state championship, lost their first round playoff game 63-0. Integrity. Integrity, credibility, keeping our word. They are concepts that we all appreciate when people are dealing with us, but not necessarily attributes we like to attain for ourselves. We've all heard this phrase or something similar. If he said he would do it, it's as good as done. But that's more a statement of a bygone era. I'm sad to say that no longer do we live in that world? Now lawyers are hired, contracts are negotiated, written, revised, renegotiated, rewritten as ironclad documents, and finally signed. ironclad, that is, until more lawyers are hired, arbitrators are hired, arbitrators are fired, more lawyers are hired and fired, and the contract is settled in court. I think lawyers have a market on this. May not have happened to you recently, but we all know the truth. It happens regularly. We live in a world that gives very little credence to the concept of keeping our word. We live in a world where breaking vows and promises is not something that we look down on. And can I be honest with you? It's always been that way. Sometimes we like to think in our day it's worse now than it's ever been. And if we could just go back to 1937, everybody kept their word. Maybe in 1937, more people kept their word, but it's always been that people will say whatever they want to say to get whatever they want to get with very little intention of keeping it. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus is dealing with it over 2,000 years ago. I want you to notice this morning the twisting of God's truth. Look in verse number 33 of Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. The twisting of God's truth. Now, the purpose of God's truth in the Old Testament, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the Pharisaical law and other things, and he has said, you have heard that people said you shouldn't forswear yourself. Jesus is dealing with, first and foremost, the concept of what the Old Testament is teaching. And he says God's intent in the Old Testament was that people would keep their word. That's God's intent. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23:23, that which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. God's idea in the Old Testament was that your word was more important than your welfare. We live in an era where welfare is more important than word, and that has most commonly been the case throughout the history of mankind, where if I say something and desire to do it, that's fine, but if it makes or if it impedes on me or makes my life more difficult, then I have an easy out. That is not God's intention. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, or in the book of Psalm, chapter 15, verse number 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, God says, if you swear and it's to your own hurt, you don't change. It's like the young couple that gets married and they get married and the husband finds out that the wife has a major medical problem and that he's not going to be able to fulfill his dreams of conquering the world or of traveling or whatever the case it may be. And yet he says, I will stay with her and I will remain committed to her in spite of the difficulties that have come. Why? Because I swore it with my mouth. Psalm 119:29, God's intent here says, remove from me the way of lying. Psalm 119:163 says, I hate and abhor lying. Psalm 120, verse number 2 says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. That's God's intent. That's the purpose of God's truth. That's why God wrote the Old Testament. God wrote it so that man would keep their vows and their commitments. We see in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5, the perversion of God's truth. The rabbis had perverted the truth. They had said, you see, it says here in verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. The word forswear means to perjure yourself. In other words, the rabbis were saying, don't swear about something knowing that it was false. They didn't even take that seriously, though. They came up with various and meaningless oath markers and makers and completely destroyed the purpose of every oath. They took out of context Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 12, where it says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely. In Numbers 30, verse number 2, that says, if a man vow a vow unto God or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall not do according to all that, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. They believed that if you didn't make a vow to God, then it was okay for you to renege on what you committed. So if you said, if I said, Bill, I promise you that I'll do such and such, because I didn't promise God and I promised Bill, I could get out of it. As long as I did my own thing, I could get out of it. One commentator said this: thus, through rabbinical tradition, God's standard of absolute truthfulness was contradicted and lowered to a level that accommodated the sinful, selfish capacities and purpose of the people. They wanted to lie, and they did not want to be hampered by God's absolute truth. Instead of calling on God to help them live up to the divine standard, they reduced that standard to suit their own carnal abilities and interests. They had distorted God's truth. God had given them a truth, and they had twisted it. We see in verse 34 through verse number 36 a limitation of God's truth. The Bible says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is his, the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. The limitation of God's truth. Verse number 34, we need to understand something. Vows are allowed. And vows are allowed to God. Some people have thought that you should never make a vow to God. You've probably heard that. If I ask for a raising of hands, how many have ever heard that you should never say, I promise to the Lord or anything like that? Most of us in here would say, yeah, that's exactly right. You should never do that. There is a problem with that. So it's important that we check Scripture with Scripture. And I see some of you looking at me going, I knew it. I knew I shouldn't have come today. I knew I was going to hear something that traditionally I have not heard before. But it's important that we let the Word of God be the Word of God. And that we let the Word of God make up our minds for us and not read into the Word of God what we want it to say, but take out of the Word of God what it does say. Vows are allowed to God. You see them all through the Bible. Abraham confirmed his promise to the king of Sodom, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 22 through 24, and to Abimelech in Genesis 21, 23 and 24, with an oath in the name of God. Abraham said to his servant Eleazar, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that Eleazar would get a wife for Isaac, not from the Canaanites, but from Abraham's homeland in Mesopotamia. He said, swear, listen to this phrase, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 to 4 and verse number 10. I encourage you to go home and read those if you think I'm not being honest. I promise you I am. Thanks for getting the pun. A similar oath is related about Isaac in Genesis 26, verse number 31. Jacob and Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, called on God as their witness. David and Jonathan made a covenant together before God in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David himself said in Psalm 132, verse number 2, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. All of these great men and many others made oaths to God. You can see them in Genesis 47, 31, 50, 25, Joshua 9, 15, Judges 21, 5, Ruth 1, 16 to 18, 2 Samuel 15 to 21, 2 Chronicles 15, 14 to 15. You say, well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I should have had you find this. I'm sorry. Don't lose Ecclesiastes or Matthew, but turn to Hebrews. It's almost at the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13. The Bible says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear, this is God, because he could swear by no greater, he swear, or we might use the word made a vow, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. As a matter of fact, if you study the New Testament, and we won't take time to look at all of the accounts in the gospel, you know the text where Jesus said, verily, 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 I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you. the concept of what he was saying was truly, truly. We define the word verily as truly. But that phrase means Jesus is saying, I am promising you on my own name that what I say unto you is the truth. So he's saying, truly, I say on my own name that what I am saying unto you is the truth. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse number 1, he said, of truth before God, I lie not, Christ also bearing witness of me. What is he doing? He's making a vow before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 20. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. We see over and over again men throughout the Bible making a covenant vow with God. You say, so we can just go around saying covenant vows? Well, number one, they should be rare. The whole purpose of making a vow unto God was to bring confidence to a dispute where there was a question. If I'm arguing with a friend or a friend says, did you really say this or do this? And I say, yes, I did. And they say, I'm not sure you did. And I say, yes, I did. And they say, I'm not sure you did. I say, yes, I did. I'm not sure you did. And I say, listen, Christ bearing witness, or I promise before God that this is what I said. It was to bring credibility to the question. We do it all the time. And sometimes we even do it rightly. The common wedding vow is, we are gathered here, this is what I said at Milton and Susan's wedding. We are gathered here in the sight of God. What is that doing? That's bringing credibility from God. We are making a promise, and every vow that would follow that statement was a vow that Milton and Susan Smith made before God. It's a promise they made before God. When they say, I promise before God and man, Christ bearing witness, over and over and over again, we see throughout the New Testament that God is not opposed, the Scripture is not against man making vows to God. Vows to God are allowed. I've made vows to God about my wife, about this church, about this city. Vows to God are allowed. What is happening is that we take the vows too lightly. But a vow to God must be kept. We've all heard phrases like this, and I'm not being sacrilegious. It's for the purpose of the message. We've all heard people say, I swear to God, or God as my witness. Or, Lord knows I wouldn't do that. Or some phrase of similar statement. Those are vows to God. The person who erroneously says, I swear to God. We're about to cross over into what being a real Christian is right now. The person who says that has just made a vow to God. You say, well, I don't think so. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is I truth. And by the way, a vow to God, would you listen to me? A vow to God matters if you said it audibly or even in your own heart. Even in your own heart. We'll make this real applicable here in a moment, but we need to establish the theology before we develop the application. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When thou vowest, verse number 4. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. It says, when you vow a vow unto God, the word defer means, defer not to pay it, means make sure that you pay it. Defer not to pay it, for he, God, hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now look at this next verse. This is a life-changing verse. Verse number 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. It says, don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Don't say, I promise to God, or I swear to God, or God is my witness, or Lord knows I'm going to do it, or I did it, or whatever. He says, don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Continue reading in verse number 6. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. This is what this phrase means. After you made that vow to God, after you said, I swear to God I'll do this, or I promise to the Lord I'm going to do this, or God is my witness I'm going to do this, and then you later say, I didn't really mean it. You see what he says? Neither say thou before the angel, there's an error. It's just an error. Wherefore, he goes on to say, should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hands? You say, oh, Pastor, God do it. I mean, come on. God understands. There's an awesome in one way. It absolutely is. And a secondary definition of the word awesome. There's an impacting story in the book of Judges, chapter 11. There's a guy named Jephthah, and Jephthah's mother was a prostitute, and his father had impregnated her, and Jephthah's brothers hated him, but he was a warrior. And Jephthah's brothers needed him to come and fight the Ammonites, and Jephthah goes and he fights the Ammonites for him. While he's fighting the Ammonites, they're not doing so well. The children of Israel aren't doing so well. The people that Jephthah is leading aren't doing so well. So Jephthah vows a vow to God, and he says this, God, if you'll allow us to win this battle, then the very first thing that comes out of my house, that very first thing that comes out of my house, I will give to you as a burnt offering. And I know what he was thinking. He was thinking that the dog would be happy to come and see him, and he'd be sad to lose his dog, but he said, God, I love you more than the dog or the cat or the cow would come out to see him. That's what his thought process is. But in Judges chapter 11, verse 35, telling the story, it says, and when it came to pass, when he saw her, who is her? His daughter, like my daughters, was happy to see her dad when he came home from a long trip. And when she heard dad's camel come walking up the sidewalk, or he's parking the camel in the parking lot, she comes running. They had those, really, they did. She comes running out of the house to see her dad. She was the first thing that came out of the house. As soon as Jephthah sees her, the Bible says in 11:35 of the book of Judges that he rent or tore his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, that thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that has troubled thee, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord and cannot go back. And she's just happy to see dad. She's probably about 11, 12, or 13 years old. And she's just excited. Her daddy's come home, and she runs out to see him. And his first words were, after tearing his clothes, were, you troubled me. Why did you do this? I made a vow to the Lord, and I can't go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do according to all that hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said to her father, let this thing be done to me, and let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. Now, he didn't offer her as a burnt sacrifice, because God would never allow that. But what happened was that she never got married, and she never had children, and he never had any offspring. He never had any grandchildren. And every year, the Hebrew girls would go up and down the mountains in remembrance of Jephthah and Jephthah's rash vow. If you make a vow to God, it has to be kept. People make a vow to God and how much money they'll give to missions, or how much money they'll give to a building fund, or how they're going to love their wife or their children, or read their Bible, or be in church, or serve in a ministry. And to be honest with you, they very easily break that vow. Vows to God are allowed. Vows to God's creation are not allowed. Matthew chapter 5, I think we'll stay there the rest of the morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 34. Jesus is talking and says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy hand, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Here's what the rabbinical tradition had done. If you'd swear to God, you had to keep that one. But if you made a vow to something else, maybe you didn't have to keep it. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 16 says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing," or "it's no big deal, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Verse number 17 says, "Woe unto you, blind guides," I didn't write it down, but I'll quote it basically for you, that says, "if you swear by the altar, it is nothing, but if you swear by the gift upon the altar, then he is a debtor." So you had to learn what the Pharisee rabbinical tradition was. If you swore by the earth, that meant they could break the vow. But if you swore by the temple, that meant you could break the vow. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, you're good to go. You had to keep that one. And Jesus says, what is the temple? So they had come up with a standard of things that said you could do whatever it was you wanted to do as long as you swore by certain things. So if you were talking to your friend and they say, "Promise me on the gold on the temple," they'd say, "I can't promise you on the gold on the temple, but I can promise you on the temple." Then they knew that you weren't really being serious and that you probably were lying about it. And if you said, "Listen, I'll be over at your house on Monday, and I'll dig that ditch for you Monday morning at 9 o'clock," and they say, "By the temple or by the gold on the temple?" Then they said, "By the temple." Then it meant they might not show up until Friday or Saturday. That was the distortion. And Jesus is saying, hey, stop that. Everything in the world is God's. Stop making vows to silly things. This would be the concept where people go, "Oh, let's pinky promise." And you see people stick out their little finger and they go, "Come on." And then they pull it and then they pull it and they try to hyperextend each other's pinkies. And whoever gives up first has to buy the soda or whatever. And they do that. Or if it was real serious when I was growing up, people would say, "Swear on your mom." And people would go, "Oh, well, he's really serious. He swore on his mom." The Italians will say, "Swear on your grandmother's grave." "Oh, well, then he's really serious. He swore on his grandmother's grave." If his grandmother was still alive and didn't have a grave and he swore on her grave, I don't know what that would mean, and neither does anybody else. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, vows to other things are not allowed. If you're going to make a vow unto God. God never says not to. But don't try to come up with your own system of integrity or your own system of credibility. And then we see finally in verse number 37, the performance of God's truth. The performance of God's truth. Where he says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." What's Jesus saying? We know he is saying we should never make a rash vow that includes God. And we should never make a vow directed towards God's creation. But Jesus is talking about here, first, an attitude of Christian character. He is reminding us in verse 37 that our word is more important than our welfare. We have to have an attitude that desires to accomplish what is said. We are all saddened when we see people in our world making promises and not keeping them. The list would include, but not be limited to, politicians. And other politicians. And lawyers who are basically politicians. And employers and spouses. We're all saddened by that when we hear somebody say, "We're going to give you plenty of time to inspect this law and to read it. We're going to give you plenty of time to read over it." And then backroom deals happen and the law is signed. And we can't even find out what's in the law until the law is already law. And we all go, "How dare they do that?" Well, principally, you and I not keeping our word is exactly the same. You say, "Well, yeah, but the impact is different, and it's not really the same because it impacts more people." Well, wait a minute. You mean a Christian not having credibility doesn't impact a lot of people? Fundamentally, I would argue that you're wrong. I'd submit to you that there's no way that could be right. Nothing is more disheartening than dealing with someone who has an approach to life where you know their word is of no importance to them. They simply tell you what they want, what they think you want to hear. Proverbs, Solomon talks about this in Proverbs 14:25, where he said, "But a deceitful witness speaketh lies." These types of people are hard to deal with. I don't know about you, maybe they're just hard for me to deal with. That's why Jesus is calling for a commitment to keep our word. The type of person who'll just say whatever they think you want to hear and have no intention of keeping it. On a level, you have to question the fruit of that person's salvation. You really do. Well, Pastor, we are going to do this, or Pastor, we're going to go here, or Chris, we're going to do this, or Chris, we're going to do that, and this is why, and that is why, and this is why, and that is why, and they have absolutely no intention of doing that. Jesus is saying, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Not only are people like that hard to deal with, not only are the intentional liars hard to deal with, and I kind of have a policy in my life, if you intentionally lie to me, I'll like you, I'll be your friend, I just won't do business with you. I just won't. Now, if it's, you know, some people say Pepsi is better than Coke, and we know that Diet Coke is better than Diet Pepsi. I'm not sure why we know that, but I think the prophets of old drank Diet Coke. You might think different. So when it comes to an interpretation of preference, it's not what we're talking about. But when we're talking about actual factual understanding, intentional liars are hard to deal with. But there's another group of people that to me are even more, and I think biblically, are even more difficult to deal with. That are those people who don't give attention to their words. These people will tell you what you want to hear. They make good promises, yet they have every intention when they make the promise of keeping the promise, but they don't really, to their own hurt, keep their word. Their yea is not no. That's the intentional liar, where yea is no. Their yea is not yea. Their yes is not yes. Their yes is not no. They're not saying yes thinking no. They're saying yes. They think yes, but their yes is more of a maybe. Yes, I'll do this, and you can take, well, maybe they'll do it. Yes, they made a commitment, maybe they'll keep the commitment. They're not a yay, yay, we could do a cheer. They're not a yay, yay kind of Christian. They're not a yes, yes. When they make a statement, they don't really keep the statement. They have intentions of possibly not keeping the statement. I like to schedule our guest speakers. I like to schedule them 3 years in advance. Why? It's just the way I work. It's just who I am. And so 3 years ago, I called Dr. R.B. Ouellette, who wrote the book A More Sure Word and has preached here several times. I called him and I said, Dr. Ouellette, would you be able to come in the spring of 2011? And I think it's the spring of 2011. And we set a date for April 1st, 2nd, and 3rd or something like that. And he said, sure. And matter of fact, he set the date. I said, just tell us when you want to come. We're 3 years out, and we'll make sure it happens on that date. He called me 2 weeks ago, and he said, Pastor Chadwick, I just want you to know. He goes, I have an opportunity to speak at a national conference. There'll be about 10,000 people there. And he said, but it's on the same date as our meeting. He said, now, if you are locked into that meeting, he said, I won't even worry about it. I don't need to go. I've been there before. I don't really, one way or another. He goes, I want to keep my word. I'll come to Canyon Ridge. And he goes, and you'll never hear another word about it. He said, or if you don't mind me going, I think that God would allow me maybe to influence some people, but it's totally up to you. And I said, Dr. Ouellette, I don't want you to go there. We don't have anything planned the rest of the year. I just don't think you should go there. I said, no, that'll be fine. You go right ahead. You go preach there. And then, matter of fact, the switch of the dates was even better for us. And I said, that's fine. That'd be great. We'll enjoy that just like it happened. That's one of the reasons we schedule so far in advance. Other people, I have called them and we've scheduled and we've been on calendars. And then by the time they come to about a month in advance before them coming, they call and they say, oh, something else came up. We're not going to be able to come. Y'all can answer that if you want to. That'll be fine. You got to love it being on the front row, too. You just got to love it. So don't anybody give them a hard time at all. They're Taylor's friends, and a friend of Taylor is a friend. Is a friend. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that Taylor's friends are here today. That's a blessing. I don't want to work with people where their yes is maybe. Oh, I can do that. Well, maybe they'll show up. Jesus is saying here, he's giving us a commitment to keep our word. And he's talking about an attitude of the Christian. And that is that we commit to keep our word. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And then there's an absoluteness of Christian performance in this verse, number 37. It goes deeper than just a commitment. It's absolute. The vows are both vows to men and God. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying your word should be so important to you that you don't need to make a vow for people to believe you. He said, now, if you have to, you make the vow to God. Not to your grandma, not on your Porsche, not on your neighbor's house. You make the vow to God because everything belongs to God. But your word should be so respected because even to your own hurt, you will perform the statements that you made that people don't even need you to say or to promise before God. So when you say, I do that, you do it. When you say, I'll pay that, I'll pay it. I've been saddened by the number of Christians who signed on the dotted line that they would literally pay for a house. And because the market turned and the house isn't worth what it once was, they let the house foreclose and started living or renting some other place. You say, well, come on, Pastor. No, you signed your name, even to your own hurt. I'll buy that. People have no problem going into debt in our day and putting all the money on a credit card and then declaring bankruptcy and saying, oh, it's fine. We understand. We're going to get it for 70% off. We can buy it and then just declare bankruptcy. And yeah, we can't buy anything for 7 years, but we're fine. The problem with that is that your yea is not yea and your nay is not nay. You say, I'll witness to him. God's burdened probably every believer in this room to share the love of Christ with people in their neighborhood, people at the workplace, people in the community. And they make a commitment in the dark of night somewhere or in a church service or in morning devotions. And they say, okay, Lord, I'm going to witness to him. You've made a promise to the Lord. And then the yea is not yea and the nay is not nay. I'll support that missionary. I'll love that girl for the rest of my life. I'll submit to him happily. I'll serve in that ministry. I'll participate in that function. I'll preach the gospel. The concept of what Jesus is saying here, or the truth, I should say, of what Jesus is saying here, is that when you say it, it's done. But here's the problem. It's easier said than done for all of us. It's easy to say, hey, babe, I'm going to buy you a $1 million house. Or as we say in San Diego, I'm going to get you a condo. It's easy to say that. And Jesus is saying, without the promise, without making any vows, your word should be your bond. You might say, well, Pastor, aren't there times when we make commitments and that we can't keep them? Maybe that is the case. But that ought to be so few and far between that we can't come up with illustrations for it. But if I do that, that would cause damage. Well, that might make my life a little more difficult, or I might lose a little bit of sleep, or my life might not be as comfortable as it once was. You made the vow. You spoke the word. Whoever said keeping vows is easy? If you've been married longer than 5 years, you know something. Breaking vows is easier than keeping vows on a fleshly level. On a temporary fleshly level, it's easier to say, you know what? Fine. Go live with your mom. I'd be happy about that. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to be funny. We know what we're talking about. But there are times when vows that we make and statements that we make to not keep them seem a lot easier than actually keeping them. But a vow is made. And people of character keep what they commit to. My unsaved grandfather-in-law, who was an atheist, Debbie's grandfather, maternal grandfather, married his wife, Debbie's grandmother, when they were just teenagers. By the time Grandma Houghton was 21 years old, she was bedridden with debilitating arthritis. I can't remember how many surgeries she's had, but it's far. At one point, it was over 21 surgeries. When she was about 40 years old, she'd gotten to the point where she had no ankle sockets. So she would sit in a chair, and as she'd sit in the chair to get up, she'd have to take her leg and kind of swivel it around, and the bone would drop into the ankle socket, and she had to do that every time before she got up. If you saw her hands today, she's like this. She doesn't walk well. For years, she was just bedridden. Couldn't cook, couldn't eat. They had different bedrooms. They had three kids. They had three kids early after marriage. And then all of this began to happen and all of the struggles began to happen. And that man was committed and faithful to her. An unsaved atheist man was committed and faithful to her until the day that he died. And Christians go, but it's so hard. You're the one that made the commitment. But I didn't know it was going to be this hard. You made the commitment. God knew it would be hard. God understood it. You felt it was God's will, dear believer, at the start to say, I'll go into the ministry, or I'll preach the gospel, or I'll be a witness, or I'll do this ministry in the local church, or I'll love my wife, I'll love my kids, I'll do all of these things. You're the one that made the commitment. And what Jesus is calling for in this text is for Christian credibility, meaning that we would keep every word we say. I thought last week's message on divorce was hard. He said, well, then, I'll tell you what, I'm never making a commitment again. It's your choice. I encourage you to come back next week. Because you'll see that's not what Jesus is saying. Or the next week, I should say. Jesus said, look at verse 37. Are you in verse 37? I know we're in the Bible. Come on. Verse 37. And I'm just the messenger. Whether I tell you the truth or not, it's still a requirement. And by the way, understand this. You say, well, I just choose not to listen. You'll still answer to God for it. It's still absolute. Me declaring truth to you. You say, well, nobody ever preached it before. I'm going to do it until somebody preaches it. Wait a minute. According to the word of God, you'll answer for every command in this book. I'll answer for whether or not I preach them. You'll answer for whether you perform them or not. Whether I preach them or not, I can't preach everything every week. I'm long-winded, but I'm not that long-winded. Look at verse 37. He says, the last part, 37b, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus is saying if you have to make promises and sign contracts in order to keep your word, that comes from evil. You say, baby, I promise. That comes from a character deficiency. Or if you, I'll do it, and then you have a reputation of not doing it. That's a character deficiency. That's not a mark of Christian character. That's not an I truth. That's a you truth. That's a me truth. That's I get to do it. I get to do whatever I want, make whatever decision I want. No, Jesus says, if you have to sit there and say, I promise, anything more than you saying, yes, yes, no, no. This is the phrase, cometh of evil. This is what it means. It finds its roots in the heart of Satan. I didn't like that. But that's what it means. I truth number three. The absolute importance of Christian credibility. When I think of keeping your word, my mind can't help but draw back to the time when, after the fall of Adam and Eve and man sinned, and man would then die and go to hell because of the choice of man to sin. God promised all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3 that He would send a Messiah to take away the sin of the world. He made that promise. He said, thou, speaking to Satan, shall bruise his heel, but Messiah will bruise your head. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of mankind. All the sins of mankind. God said, I'm going to provide a way of escape for you. I'm going to provide an opportunity for you to have salvation. I'm going to do it. And He said it 4,000 years prior. And 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die for the sins of mankind. God has credibility. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God promised throughout the years that He would send His Son to die for the sins of mankind. And 4,000 years later, He sent His Son to die for the sins of mankind. His yes was yes. His no is always no. And He says there is no other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're trusting in your good works to get to heaven, God's no is no. And He will not let you into heaven. If you're trusting in your church to get you into heaven, God's no is always no. And He will not let you into heaven. If you're trusting in your philanthropy to get you to heaven, God's no is always no. And no matter how much you give, He will not let you into heaven. God's yes is yes. And the only way you'll get into heaven is to repent of your sin, to turn from yourself, and turn only to Jesus Christ. And if you fail to turn to Jesus Christ, His no is a guaranteed no. But if you will turn to Jesus Christ, His yes is a guaranteed yes. He is a God that is always credible. You can be legally changed before God if you repent and turn to Him. You say, I just wish somebody would keep their word. I guarantee you God has. There'll be no second chances. There'll be no do-overs. You won't be able to get to Him and say, but you know the kind of guy I was. He'll say, yes, I know that all your righteousness is as a filthy rag, that there's nothing good you've ever done. There's no hope that you had. I sent my Son to die for you and you rejected Him. Therefore, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. And there's nothing I can do to change it. Because my yea is yea. My nay is nay. You can try to take your chances. You can try to figure it out. You can try to be good. You can try to come up some other way other than through Jesus Christ, through faith alone in Christ alone. You can try to come up with your own method. You can try some other religion. You can study the mystics of the past. You can study the Aztecs of years gone by. You can study the Buddhists. You can study Muhammad. You can study the Hindus. You can study whoever you want to study. But when you stand before God, He will say, you either accepted or rejected Christ. There will be no debate. There is no other opportunity. He alone is the way, and if you don't trust Him, you have no hope. Say, well, that's pretty powerful. Well, would you not say that your yea being yea and your nay being nay? Say, well, I'm going to try other things. You have every right to. Nobody can make you. We're not about forcing you. We're not car salesmen. So what are we trying to do? But you need to understand the information clearly and passionately. That is, if you reject Christ, you will die in your sin. And you will die and spend eternity in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you have no hope of eternal life. But the Bible says you'll have eternal death. And you will live in hell forever with the demons and devils of hell who will torment you. The fire will burn. The worm dieth not. The gnashing of teeth never ends. And if you reject Christ, He guarantees you on His credibility that you'll spend eternity separated from Him. You say, well, this is the first time I've heard about it. That's great. And I mean it. That's great. I hope it's not the last. You say, well, I've got a lot of time. I'm young. I'm middle-aged. I'm old and I'm in decent health. The Bible says that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's here and it's gone. I'm a real young 37-year-old. But I remember what it was like to be a real young 7-year-old. And sometimes I want to walk up to the porch on our house in Spanaway, Washington on 125th Street with my piece together BMX bike and walk into my house and play with my G.I. Joes. I was 7 and play with my G.I. Joes and have my mom make me peanut butter and jelly and sit down and watch Tom and Jerry on our black and white TV. And that seems like yesterday. Literally yesterday. My life is just, I mean, it's on the fast track. It's on the fast track to retirement. It's over. And that's if I live a natural life. But I could die today. And so could you. And you'll stand before our Creator. And He'll say, why should I let you into heaven? And if you say, I think I was good. I mean, really, when you weigh my good against my bad, God, don't you think? And God will say, nay, nay, no, I'm sorry. Can't let you in here. But God, I went to church and I heard Chris Chadwick preach and I had to endure that every week. That should be good enough to get me in there and say, no, no, nay, nay. Jesus said it this way. He said, when you come to Him and you don't know Him, He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed. It means there's already a curse of God on your life. That's a past tense curse. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, well, I've been in church my whole life. I know the clothes to wear, when to say amen, what book to bring. I know all of the hymns. I know everything. Jesus said, depart. You cursed. There's no chance other than repentance and faith, because God is credible.